Hello everyone, and thank you once again for joining us on our YouTube channel, The Biblical Perspective, where we share information about God's Word to enable you to learn and understand God's Word more. We're continuing on our series of study on the book of Isaiah, and today we're actually on our study number 7. So we're on study number 7 in a series of 13 studies covering the book of Isaiah. You're with myself, Colleen, and with Pedro. And before we go any further, I just want to start this study with a word of prayer. Would it be cool for you to pray for us, Brother Pedro?
Once again, our Father in heaven, we are grateful for the privilege of serving you in this study of your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit may be the main director of everything, the main character, and everything that you have in store for us in this study, for us here, and for your people listening and studying with us, we may receive it and it may be to your glory as we apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And so we're continuing on our theme of study within Isaiah, as I've said, on comfort my people. And today we're going to start in Isaiah 36. So we have an account here, Pedro. I'm going to read through certain elements. I'm not going to read through all of it, just in the interest of time. And we're just going to discuss really what's happening and see what lessons we can understand and we can bring from this account that we have in Isaiah 36 and then 37. So for those of you who are reading with us at home, I'm reading from the New International Version, and I'm starting from Isaiah 36 and verse 1. So it says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. Now I'm reading from verse 4. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the king of Assyria says. Oh, what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, are you depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierced a man's hand and wounds him in his lean and wounds him if he leans on it? Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. And if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high priest and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, "You must worship before the altar"? Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How then can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen?" And then I'm just going to continue on. In 36:13, we also read a similar account, and it says, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says: Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, 'The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.'" And also 18 says, Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? So we have quite an interesting account there relating to this particular king and in relation to Isaiah. So my first question is in relating to this chapter, Isaiah 36, in what situation actually led to this account that I've just read? And why is this king's argument, Shinakuni's argument, so persuasive?
I don't know if it is so persuasive, but...
Well, there's truth in it. There's a lot of truth.
There is truth in it.
What he's saying.
There is truth in it, but there is definitely a big lie
there
also
is.
In it. The part when he says, have the gods of all these nations been able to deliver them from the kings of Assyria?
Mm-hmm.
The answer is no.
Mm-hmm.
So he is right. But when he says, it is the Lord himself who has sent me.
Yes, he does say that. I didn't
this
read that bit.
This is a big lie. And this is something for us we need to note. We need to take note of this. Now, your question was, what brought this situation? What is the situation exactly? The situation exactly, I think, if we read verses 11 and 12 of these same chapters, that will depict the context of all that you read here, and then we will go to what brought this situation. Is that okay?
Yeah.
So 36, 11, and 12. Now, before that, the servant of Sennacherib is talking to these people. In verse 11, then said Eliakim of Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, that's the guy who is speaking, speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and speak not unto us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit upon the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? That's important, isn't it? I love that story. Because in it, you can feel a sense of humanness that pervades or permeates the whole of humanity. When you feel in charge, when you feel in control, when you think that you have power, you can do things that may cost you dearly. Now, what brought to this situation? So eventually, what we see is a propaganda, somebody who is trying to get into the psyche of a group of people who are trying to believe that they can resist the king that is coming to them because their king have told them that they can. Now, what brought this situation? If you go to 2 Kings 18, maybe we don't need to read that, but I'll just say, in verse 7, for instance, you hear that Hezekiah comes into power and his wicked dad is dead, Ahaz. He comes on the throne, he acts as a good king, God is with him, and he rebels against the kings of Assyria.
Yeah, I'll just quickly read that actually. 2 Kings 18:7, and it says, "And the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him."
Okay, so God is with him. He is powerful enough. He says, "No more service to you, king of Assyria. I have the Lord as my king. Mm-hmm. Bye." Mm-hmm. If you read verses 13 to 16, same chapter for me, please.
13 to 16.
Mm-hmm.
"In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent his messenger to the king of Assyria at Lachish. 'I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me.' The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasures of the royal places. At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold with which he had covered the door and doorpost of the temple of the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria."
Interesting, isn't it? Here we see two different phases. We see first in verse 7 that Hezekiah is emboldened.
He's bold.
He's emboldened by the fact that God is with him. But when the king of Assyria said, "You did what? Wait a minute, you don't want to serve me anymore? Let me give you a lesson." The king of Assyria comes and he ravages the cities around Jerusalem. He flattens them. And now he's heading towards Jerusalem because he wants Hezekiah. What does Hezekiah do? Oh, my bad. And then he says, "Look, forgive me. I didn't know what I was doing. I don't know what got into me. Please go away from me." And he goes.
Takes the gold from the temple,
gives it to this guy, and says, "Please go away from me. Forgive me. I did not know what I was doing." And the guy said, "Okay, no problem." And then he says, "I'm coming for you anyway." This is the situation that leads to the portion that you've just read about, the propaganda. So you can understand now why the Rabshakeh in verse 11 and 12 of Isaiah 36 comes and speaks to the entire people while the other officials are trying to say, please, let's have a conversation, just you and I. Don't let the people know. And he says, "What? No. They need to know that we have come so that you will eat your own mess and you will drink your own pee because you dared." This is the situation. A king with whom God was working, who withdrew in the face of threats which were backed up by actions. And now these Assyrians are emboldened and they say terrible things that they're going to do. And Sennacherib says, "As a matter of fact, I'm coming in the name of the Lord. So you're not going to be resisting me." That's the situation.
And also by saying he's coming in the name of the Lord, which wasn't true, it's kind of like indicating, like, there's no way that you're going to win this.
Absolutely. But this is led by the fact of the double-minded spirit that Hezekiah showed in the face of real threat. Because this king had come into Judah and ravaged the cities. Only Jerusalem was left.
Yes.
So he's really scared.
Mm.
Now, we go on and we read in 2 Chronicles, for instance, 32:2-8, that Hezekiah goes on when he knows that this is still part of the context that leads to this propaganda message. Hezekiah does everything he can to stop the king of Assyria, but nothing works. He is coming for him.
Yes.
So this is why now we have the type of boldness that is expressed by Rabshakeh, the servant of the king of Assyria.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so in light of that, I wanted us to then look at Isaiah's response to this threat.
You mean Hezekiah?
Sorry, Hezekiah's response, sorry.
Okay.
To this threat. So in 37, I'm going to read just a few portions of 37, doing a lot of reading today. So I'm going to start off in 37, I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. So it says, "When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He then sent, according to this, he then sent his administrator, secretary, and also priest, who also were wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah." And then we read in 5, this is 37:5, this is a response Hezekiah receives, and it says, "When King Hezekiah's official came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, 'Tell your master, this is what the Lord says.'"
So you're reading 6 as well?
I'm reading 6 as well, and then I'm going to read further. I'm reading 5 and 6 as well. And so in 5, 6 and 7 it says, "When King Hezekiah's official came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, 'Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard.' Those words with which the underlining of the kings of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I am going to put a spirit in him, so that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword."
Okay. So, for in the interest of time, and we know what happens.
Yes.
Eventually, God sends one angel, and he cuts down the entire army in one night.
Mm.
185,000 people dead. Yeah? But what we're seeing here in chapter 37 is the importance of taking the right decision as leaders.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
When the situation is dire.
Mm. And we see that in Hezekiah's prayer, don't we?
We see that in Hezekiah's prayer. But he recognizes one thing. We have little time. He recognizes in Isaiah, you read 37, 5 and 6, he recognizes that God, remember we said in 2 Chronicles 32, he did everything he could. From 2 to 8, he did everything he could, but he realizes nothing was going to stop this guy. So he turns to God.
Mm.
Why? Because he realizes that God is the game changer.
Mm.
It doesn't matter what kind of game it is. And I like to say that throughout my Christian experience, this particular story has really resonated with me. And I have had great experiences with God through that story. When the enemy comes like a flood, God will lift our standard, and that enemy will have to flee. But you have to go to God.
Yes.
You have to take that responsibility. And God sends the message back to say, don't worry about him. He is not going to shoot not even one arrow into this city. So it shows when you take God as the game changer, regardless of what the situation is, and we're not talking about the outcome because the outcome can be different, but just bringing God to the forefront of the situation and allowing him to do what he can do is the main step that you need to take in your situation. And it can happen that God is only waiting for that so that whatever threat that is made will not succeed against you. So this is an amazing story that puts into perspective the character of Hezekiah. We see him here tearing his clothes because he is saddened by his own actions when he tried to get this guy away from him, and that did not work. And he certainly remembered that God had been with him. He certainly remembered that God is able. He certainly recognized that he should not have done that. And he certainly recognized that this guy in his prayer had mocked God. And this he would not allow. So he took it to God in prayer, and God came through.
Well, I think what's important about this story as well is that, like the actual threat that Hezekiah was under was like a real threat, in that like
very real.
Without God and without trusting God, everything that you look at and see is against you. Like all the nations around you, Judah had already fallen. There is no reason why you wouldn't be next.
Yeah, I mean all the cities around him.
Yes.
Judah is the region.
Yes.
And it's like you live in a certain place, in a town or a borough, and all the little sections of that town around you have been desolated, and only you is left, and they're coming for you. What evidence do you need that these people are serious?
No other evidence. No other evidence at all. So just going on from that, I just wanted to in closing, just have a quick look at certain elements of Hezekiah from 38.
Mm-hmm.
And we know the story, just in the interest of time, in that Hezekiah had an illness that had literally brought him to the point where he was going to die. And he prayed and asked God to, in regards to this illness, he prayed. And in Isaiah 38, I'm reading verse 4 now. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayers and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city.
Yeah.
So we read that, but then later on in Hezekiah's story, we see that he didn't give glory to God at a point when he should have, irrespective of all the experiences that he had had with God, even this one right here where his life had been extended.
Yeah.
Yeah, I just wanted to basically just discuss that in closing.
Okay, so what we see once more, it's not the first time that we see Hezekiah vacillating. It's not the first time, if that would exist. It's not the first time we see him tripping over. Remember, in 2 Kings 18, 13 to 16, we read that when pressure was put upon him, he said, "My bad," and repented from rebelling against Sennacherib. Mm-hmm. He faltered there. Yeah? Now, we see in that portion, when the people come from Babylon, let's remember that these people who came from Babylon came from a place that was insignificant. Mm-hmm. Babylon was insignificant
at the time. Yes.
At that time. So Hezekiah did the natural thing. The natural thing. I'm not saying he did the right thing. He did the natural thing in his enthusiasm. Mm. He just shared his glory and forgot to say it is subject to God's glory. Mm. But the Bible also says that God removed from him to let him know what was in his heart. Mm. You with me? And we often see this as treason, but that thing is in every one of us. Let's not forget that if you read the beginning of 2 Kings 18, it makes it very clear that Hezekiah is very, very close to God.
Yeah, he is.
He's very faithful to God.
Even though his dad was like a really terrible king.
So the character of this king is not to be called into question in this, but it is for us to recognize that mistakes happen. Mm. Mistakes can be made. Mm. And God will use them to further his cause and draw us closer to him. Mm. Now, another element we need to recognize in the portion you read in Isaiah 38, that sickness of Hezekiah was simultaneous to the threat of the Assyrians. So he had a lot going on personally and nationally on his shoulders. You with me? Mm-hmm. So overjoyed, I guess, by the results of both. Mm. He just wanted to celebrate. Mm. But the warning here is, what are you celebrating exactly? Mm. We need to celebrate what God does in our lives rather than what happens in our lives.
Yes.
There is a fine line. Mm. We need to celebrate what God does in our lives rather than what happens.
And that's a very important point. And also it's a call to humility and trust and faith in God.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Well, thank you for the study today, and thank you for joining us again. I'd like to encourage you to subscribe to our channel, The Biblical Perspective, where we actually publish a video every Saturday to enrich your study and to help you to understand God's word more. So thank you for being with us today, and I'd like you to join us next week and also for our live on Saturday as well at 3 p.m. So thank you very much. Goodbye.